Wendy?
So, okay. So since this teaching, like a year ago now, one among many that I struggle with is the spirit question that I talked about. How the Holy Spirit is working in the sense of convicting of sin, because that's my background, like the Holy Spirit's going to convict you, etc. But we've talked about is your conscience. What if your conscience is seared? What does that mean? You could be seared as a little kid. You know, how does it work nowadays?
To have the Holy Spirit get you saved.
Convicting you, hey, you're doing something wrong. I understand it can be your conscience too, but then it almost seems like, oh, so what is the Holy Spirit doing then? You know.
Well, first of all, we know the state of the heart is that, well, Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 1 talks about the human heart, that they want nothing to do with God. We're enemies of God. We don't want anything at all to do with God. So, just us turning to God means that it wasn't us that did it, or us that the heart of man, but it was God who gave us something to be able to do that. Now, does that mean that God is the one who's causes people to get saved and then doesn't cause some people to get saved? I don't believe so. I believe it's God that gives the ability for a person to turn to Him. And He does that through the giving of what I would call light. When John talks about Jesus Christ coming into the world, he said, the light that comes into the world, and He gives light to all men. And I believe that's what He's doing in this age, that He's giving the light to all people. But He also, the Holy Spirit, then would have to give them the ability, if they want to turn to Christ. Now, exactly how that works, I have no clue. How does God seem to allow a man free will, but yet, if we had nothing but free will and we had no God there to help us to make this decision, because our hearts are so wicked and we're enemies of God, there's nothing that we wouldn't want anything to do with God. However, there seems to be some, I think some people call it common grace, that is given to all people. I call it the light that is given to people, and then the ability for them to respond to that light.
Sure.
But they make that decision. And if they respond to that light, for instance, people who take a look at the universe or at the trees, anything in nature, and they know there has to be a God. Well, that's a bit of light that is given to them. That's a testimony that God is real. The universe is a testimony that there's a God. Well, many people back away from that idea. So they've ignored that light that's been given to them in the witness of nature, and they leave that, and therefore they go to their own, they do what they want to do in their own life, and they put God aside. All right, so they've ignored that light. God lets them do that. Other people have taken and seen, well, there's got to be a God, and then they start trying to get involved in religious or spiritism or something in the wrong areas, but they're not following the right light. So, but how does the Holy Spirit work in a person's life to get them to understand their need for a Savior? I have no clue. Debbie has the idea. Okay.
Can I say something? Because in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is an image of God, should shine on them. Paul says earlier that it's been preached throughout the world. It has. So just from my own salvation, I always heard the gospel, thought I believed in Jesus, but at the time that I was saved, at my lowest point in my life, suddenly, all I can tell people is it was like that, for the first time, that light truly shined in my heart, and I believed for the first time. So I think that was the Holy Spirit. I was at my wit's end, hated myself for everything I had did, but it was the light of the glorious gospel that shined to Jesus, where I knew, oh, He really did save me. And my life changed.
Praise the Lord.
So that's what is the glorious light of the gospel.
Yes, but how does that process work? And why does He come at a certain time? For instance, Paul, if you look at Paul, obviously he was going down the completely wrong path, and the Lord miraculously, literally, a light hit him, and God came to him in a way that he, in fact, he was separated from his mother's womb. So he was kind of a special person that God had already picked out to do his work. Now, how does that relate to us? Now, Debbie, you've had a much more, maybe a dramatic sense of the Holy Spirit dragging you out of the muck and mire of this world and getting you to understand that I need God, I need Jesus Christ. Others have had more of a, very subtle. I've grown up in I grew up in a Christian family. I just understood. My dad sat down with me and I said, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. So I'll get saved. Okay. But I knew I was saved at that. Well, actually, I struggled with it, but I know that at that point I was, looking back, I know I was saved. As a kid, I struggled with, well, how can I be saved if I did all these this and that, and you know, it's, but it, looking back, I know I was saved at that point in time, and how did I know that? Whereas somebody with the same set of circumstances could rebel and say, I don't want any part of that.
But isn't that part of the free will? I mean, I look at the fact, what you're explaining is pretty much what I believe, even though we have scripture verses that say that none of us will turn to God on our own, but there's something that, you know, that talks about in Romans 1, the nature around us, we see trees and everything, and we say there has to be if we believe that has to come from God, that's a light that's God giving us. And as long as we don't reject it, and we're searching, God will give us more light, will eventually lead us to the gospel being presented to us one way or the other, and then you have an opportunity to believe. But as long as you stop, don't put up a roadblock and say, I don't want to hear it, don't tell me about it. God's always, the Holy Spirit is always going to continue to give you life. What I don't understand is how that first spark is created. And that's kind of what...
Yeah, and I think it goes back to the work of the Holy Spirit.
And Israel, they saw the miracle. They saw it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They demanded it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And yet, look at there. Many just said, "No, I don't believe it." So there's something that's just beyond us, Gary.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
So, okay, so that's like one part of it. But as a believer, then, sin is not being imputed to us now, there's a sense of, oh, God's not going to convict us of sin through the Holy Spirit because that sin is not being imputed to us. And that's where I struggle, because I'm like, so he's just going to let us do whatever we want? And I don't buy that. So what is that about?
Well, Paul talks about the grace, you know, because he was worried that people would accuse us of saying, well, we're covered by grace, so we can do anything we want. And Paul says, no, I'm a slave to Christ. And it's he says that Christ's love constrained me. In other words, pushed me in a corner so I could do nothing. The more we know about Christ and his love for us, the more we want to serve him. And Paul understood very greatly what Christ was all about. And so that idea of having, we're under grace, so we can do what we want, is a specious argument. It doesn't fit, because they don't understand that the Holy Spirit is working in us, and as we build on that knowledge and the Holy Spirit working in us, that's when we're energized to serve him.
So would you say he is convinced? I just cannot get away from
it. Yeah, go ahead.
I have asked many. I cannot get away from this whole, he's convicting us of sin, and yet then it's like I'm in error, because if he's not holding sin against us in this period, how could he be convicting us of sin?
Well, when we're in front of God,
making you aware. So
he did to David. David sinned, and what did he do? He sent Nathan the prophet to make him know, so he could turn from it. So he can do that.
Yeah.
So
that's all I want.
He is doing that.
Okay.
But at the same time, we're not under the law.
No, we're not under law. We're under grace. But under grace, we don't want to sin, because we want to serve the Lord. But it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict her. Even as a Christian, you can push the Holy Spirit aside and grieve Him. So, and we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And we're given all these things that Paul says will walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we have to renew the mind and to take off the old and put on the new. And that's these are all these commands that in ourselves we can't do, but in Christ we can. And that's using that Holy Spirit that is indwelling us. Now, when we stray, we're convicted of that. Now, some Christians can stray pretty far before they allow that conviction to happen. And so it has to do with the conscience. It has to do with the Holy Spirit dealing with a person in knowing right from wrong. We know when we're wrong, when we're sinning as Christians.
Yeah.
I think we almost always know that it's wrong. But a lot of times we'll just say, I don't care. That's basically what you're saying to God is, I don't care. I'm going to do it to fulfill the lust of the flesh.
In a program I belong to, and for me personally, oftentimes your spirituality begins at the very bottom in your life. And some people claim to have what's called a white light experience where you feel the presence and see the presence of God come into your life. But more often than not, and in my case, my spiritual experiences are what are called of the educational variety, where in the early stages I go along and I just hear something, but that time I heard it had a different meaning. And then as I became open and open and open and open, I became deeper and deeper. And that's what I feel in my life was the light or the Holy Spirit prodding me until I became mature enough to want to understand, want to go to Bible studies, want to come here and learn more. And that's where I believe today. Beginning to receive the fulfillment, not the fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. So I believe that we all are prodding, but there's still the choice.
And I think our whole life should be brought around God's word is there so that we know. God tells us what He wants of us here. And we have to, of course, read it rightly divided. The Holy Spirit then allows us to live that life. When we stray from that, then we're ignoring God's word, and it's the Holy Spirit then who comes in and is the one, the contact between God and us, basically, who is the one who is stirring us up to eventually, hopefully, get on the right track again.
Thank you. Because that's what I thought from like my whole Christian life, but and I think maybe I was confused. I came with the radio guy, Trey.
Oh, whatever
it is. He was saying something about because sin isn't being imputed to us, basically the Holy Spirit isn't convicting us because sin's already been dealt with. And it was super I'm like, so we can just do whatever we want. I know I didn't think he was really saying that, though.
No, he's not.
It was confusing to moi as a newbie. I'm like, well, why isn't the Holy Spirit just letting us know, hey, we're on the wrong track?
Yeah.
You know? So you're saying He really is, which is why.
I believe He is, yeah.
The whole thing is a whole part of the sanctification process, and that's being made holy or being made perfect, which we never came to, but you should always see, I mean, I think the big thing is I always look at it, you two step forward, one step back, as you go through life, and as Steve said, the more you're in the Word, the more the thing you want to please the Lord, and God is always looking at the heart. So if you don't do something from the heart, it doesn't make any difference. And so I think it's a long process as we grow, but here again, you have a choice of whether to follow the Holy Spirit or follow your flesh. And I think as you grow in your knowledge and understanding the Word, you have more of an inclination to follow the Holy Spirit. So it's a growth process.
I don't think we as believers, because for me it was so gradual, I don't think we as believers really see
how the Spirit is viewed by others. And I've had two instances at work where that's brought to me. I work for the government there. Can't talk about God. I can't have a Bible. You know, yada, yada, yada. And yet, when I was going through a time of tribulation, I had another good manager friend come in to me, and we were discussing it, and she said, I just see the Spirit in you, and you will be fine. So this is, and she's not really truly a convicted believer. And then, and so it almost took me like, oh, okay. It's not like I talk about, you know, thou shalt be good because the Lord said, and I'm your manager, so do it, therefore. And then just this week, there was some biblical question, and a physician who I've never discussed religion with came up to me and said, you know the Bible well. I need to know X, Y, Z. And I'm like, okay, how would he know that?
Right.
And so I think we really, with my gradual process, I mean, and that's what we're supposed to do, live your life so that your light may shine out to others. Yeah. And you don't understand that impact, because sometimes I do naughty things. You know, thank goodness he doesn't count that against me. You know, I mean, and naughty means sugar instead of, sugar instead of, you know, fruit. So I struggle with it myself, but we can never be
like that.
Right. That's the thing.
I think one problem, because we came from the Word of Faith, is they blew up what they believed the Holy Spirit is, and it was supposed to be this supernatural, as they put it, experience, and you have the feelings like the Holy Spirit is some powerful superhero that's kind of is true. I mean, he comes and he does stuff to you and tells you stuff, and, you know, practically you feel it physically and takes you places. I mean, they've just...
Well, yeah, we got the land of the Spirit. I mean,
so it really takes it to a different level, and then it can be really confusing.
Sure can. Yeah. There's a lot of bad doctrine out there.
Oh. But I just want to add that one political thing about this. For that, I apologize, but there is such a strong movement that we're fighting to get kids into government schools, starting even at age 3, because they just want to prevent that Romans chapter 1 of seeing creation, and evolution is fed to them at those earliest ages. They just don't want you to be, I mean, the more indoctrination you've had against seeing or believing in a God, the harder it is going to be. You know, when that Spirit nudges you, you're just, the indoctrination will give you a knee-jerk reaction of no.
We're fighting against a world that's the principalities and powers that are working behind that. Tracy?
This kind of leads me into just explaining flesh versus spiritual warfare. Okay, for the believer, I think that the closer that we get into God's word or wanting to please God and do right by Him, it seems as though the enemy, you know, works overtime, trying to prevent these things, or trying to put obstacles, or trying to do this. But I don't want to give all the credit to the enemy. And I understand the whole thing, the concept that there are only so many fallen angels that came with him, so I'm not quite sure of the group. No, but he can't be with everyone at the same time. So I know it's flesh, but can you just explain spiritual warfare? Yeah, versus
watch.
Yeah, a few
minutes.
Yeah, just.
I agree. I want to say all that.
Well, real quickly, yeah, there is spiritual warfare. And that's why Paul warns us about it in Ephesians and talks about that. That we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers that are behind that. But I think most people forget about the flesh too. That without Satan, I think in the millennial kingdom, Satan's going to be locked up. There won't be demons active at that point. Yet man will turn against God. So in other words, the flesh is evil in and of itself, even without Satan prompting him to do it. Mm-hmm. So when we're talked, and I think Satan is always given, you know, it's the devil made me do it, kind of the Flip Wilson kind of thing. Mm-hmm. There's some truth behind that, but he didn't make you do anything, really. It's that we want to do it, and Satan puts the temptations in front of a Christian mm-hmm. that knows what will trip us up, and we enjoy tripping ourselves up. when we're doing that. So there are definitely temptations that are put there in front of us that come from Satan, but in and of our own flesh, there's enough badness there. It's not righteous that our own flesh wants these things, and so therefore we will also be more than willing to either accommodate Satan or to make up our own sins and to be sucked into things that we shouldn't be sucked into.
Okay, so God's will for our lives is it that verse that in Thessalonians, is it 1 Thessalonians? I can't recall. Be joyful and what? Then be thankful in all things. What is that verse?
Philippians talks about being thankful in all things, to pray for all things, to
pray without ceasing.
Thessalonians talks about praying. Paul just says pray without ceasing. So prayer is important. Getting into God's word is important. The 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provide a way to escape so that you will be able to endure it. So the temptation in this case, it seems to be coming from an outside source. And so Satan certainly does do that, but we also on the internally, we get involved in things, and that's why Paul says take off the old, take off the things of the old nature and put on the things of the new nature. And Paul in Ephesians 4:22 talks about that renewing of the mind. So really the concentration for a believer shouldn't be on satanic forces or on things that are on the sin itself and trying not to sin. It's all on the idea of being the person that God wants you to be, and that's getting into the Word. So if you fill your lives up with God's Word and with the fellowship that we need and so on, I think that's what we need to concentrate on. It's like, how many times have you heard it, that, you know, how do you know when a bill is genuine? Do you study all the counterfeits, or do you study the real thing? And you have to study the real thing to know what's counterfeit. And that's what you do with God's Word. You get into God's Word. Don't concentrate on the things that are outside of that or concentrating on cleaning up your life, per se. But you do things that, well, Ephesians 4:22 talks about in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. You renew in the spirit of your mind and then put on the new self. Now, it's those two things, putting aside the old self and putting on the new self, is aorist tense, which means it's you do that. And once you do it, it's done. However, you can reverse that. It should be a done deal. But the key is renewing the mind. Renewing the mind is a continuous action. It's in the present tense. So it's important that we renew the mind in all that we do so that we are able to lay aside the old self and put on the new. And if we're in that process of renewing the mind, which we get by doing things like we're doing now, we're getting into God's Word, that renews the mind, that puts us in the right spiritual frame of mind, and we're relying on this Holy Spirit instead of self to do that. We're not concentrating on cleaning up our life, we're concentrating on our relationship with Christ, and allowing the Holy Spirit to fully take us over and then be able to consider ourselves dead, as Paul says, so that the Holy Spirit then can use us. If there's any life in our body at all, then we can't be used. Steve?
Isn't Paul, he splits it into almost two areas. One is the renewing of yourself, as you just mentioned. And by renewing of yourself, that's internal. And then by doing these things, you're then able to put on the spiritual armor of God to combat the warfare of the things that are not seen.
Yes, I believe that is what you have to do to put on the spiritual, the armor that you need to protect yourselves against Satan. Walking in the Spirit. So if we do these things, then we will be perfectly in will with the Lord. That's how we walk in the power of the Spirit, by renewing the mind. We do these things, and so the renewing of the mind is absorbing all these things of God, what God wants you to do, and allowing the Holy Spirit to then take and use this God's Word in our lives and be able to use us when we have considered ourselves as being dead. And so it's a life of getting rid of that old and allowing the new to take over. We do that with the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and we do that by the renewing of our mind. And it's a renewing of the mind. It's not a renewing of our actions or a renewing of the body or anything. It's a renewing of the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about that, the will of God and the mind, the connection to the mind, how important that is. So it's really, what are you doing to strengthen your spiritual side? Not trying to do away with a particular sin, but embracing the idea that you want to have that walk with the Lord and learning about Him.
Well, I think from personal experience, the more you renew your mind and study the Word, the more things that you should be doing, you just realize you don't want to do.
Yeah. It's like, the things are kind of past, they're old. But yet Satan is going to be there to trip you up. As soon as you think you're doing a good job in a certain area, what's going to happen? You kind of let up, and all of a sudden, that's the area that Satan then seems to attack. And so it's a dangerous thing to think you're accomplishing. Oh yeah, I've gotten over that. But as you walk with the Lord, there are things that all of a sudden, those things that enticed you before seem dead. And the things that you would be sucked into, you know, if you get angry over something, well, if you're walking in the Spirit, all of a sudden you realize, wait, I didn't get mad when so such and such happened. You know, so there's things that you'll see changes in you as you do this, but it's a continual process that we need to do, and it's something that we can't give up on at all in our Christian walk. It's a struggle that we're going to be doing. And it's that sanctification process that is so important. We need to be sanctified, which means that we need to do what Paul is saying here. Lay aside the old, put on the new. That is the sanctification process that we have to go through. We are sanctified. We need to be sanctified. We need to match up who we are in heaven with who we are walking on this earth. That's the life of a believer, is trying to struggle. Now, the very fact that you're struggling means that we've got two natures in us. The unbeliever isn't going to struggle with many things. They're just not going to think about it. We struggle with these things because there are the two natures struggling, and it's the Holy Spirit that is pulling us to follow Him. When we don't follow Him, we're grieving Him. And we're doing those things that are not pleasing to the Lord, and that's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. So that's our lifelong mission, is to follow the Lord, to grow in Him. And we grow in Him by understanding Him and getting into Scripture. If we start going outside of Scripture to understand God, then we're going to another God. If we go to the wrong doctrine, we're going to the wrong God, the wrong doctrine for this age. That's why we often get tripped up.
To piggyback on what you were saying, with an unbeliever won't struggle, but even as an unbeliever, they have a conscience, so they could struggle with their conscience is telling them, don't do that, but then their flesh is like, I don't care.
Yeah, like, and that wasn't
godly.
No, and I, just, as Romans says, they have a conscience. It's built, every person has a conscience that's built in. And I think that's a blessing from God, because if they didn't have that...
Right, then they really wouldn't care.
That's right, they wouldn't care what they did.
You can do 100 things right, at least in my life, where I trip up 1 out of 100 and not say yes. Yeah, that's an example. That's where I get the zinger from somebody. You know, it's the one thing. Not the 99 I do correctly, but boy, I... I do that one thing, and that's the zinger coming in.
Sometimes when you fall, you really fall. And that's that whole idea of putting on the armor and being prepared for those fiery darts. And that's the whole Christian walk and the whole Christian life is doing that. And so it's not an easy path. It's easier being unsaved in a sense, because you don't have that as big a struggle. They do struggle because they do have a conscience. But we have that two natures that we struggle against, and so we're having the old nature pulling us in this one direction to serve self, and we have the other nature pulling us to serve God. And so,
even Paul had those struggles.
Yeah, he did. And I love Romans 7 because it lays out, you got it right there. it lays out Paul's, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Oh, you know, what, but he has an answer at the end. He says, praise, yeah, the answer's in God, it's in Christ. And praise the Lord for that, so.
In a Bible study, Dave and I go to one of the fellow's favorite expressions, and he doesn't know what he got to do something, but he says that living the Christian life isn't easy, it's impossible.
It is, until you put it all into God. The problem I think most Christians have is they think they're the ones that have to clean themselves up, and they're the ones that have to, I can't get mad, I can't, I can't do all these things that that bring me down. But it's not that. It's not about a bunch of no's and don'ts and I can't. It's about serving the Lord and about growing in Him and about walking in the Holy Spirit, about renewing the mind, and that's what the Christian walk is all about.
It's a love relationship. It's not law, but it's the law of love. You know, sometimes you just don't do things out of love for that person, and not necessarily fear that, oh boy, I'm going to get zapped now. You know.
And that's what Paul would emphasize, is that love of Christ. That love of Christ constrains me, pushes, and that constrains is the idea of pushing me in a corner so I had no opportunity to do anything else because I understood God's love so much, I had to serve Him. And that's where we're learning about God and hopefully learning about Jesus Christ, learning about His great love for us, and learning about what He expects of us. That's why we're here, you know, just to get into Scripture and to share these things. And so this is more valuable than having a sermon. It's more valuable than having some pre-thought-out thing or something you get off the internet. Well, there's the sermon. It's gone. What does that mean? Well, because our whole life has to get down to a proper walk. And it has to get down with just who we are in Christ and understanding that relationship we have and that Holy Spirit that is the guidance that He gives and the encouragement that Paul gives in our Christian day-to-day walk and all those things that we need to be able to do, not in our own selves, because if we do it in our own selves, it's not going to work. Just like the wood, hand, stubble, those are things we do in and of ourselves at the end. In our Christian walk, it's, again, not ourself. It's putting ourselves, connecting us to Christ. We are connected eternally, of course. But then we have to rely on Him in order to get and do the works that please Him. So we can't please Him with anything that we do. We have to rely on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that the God the Father gave Jesus Christ so we'd have that relationship with God, and He gave the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to be energized and be able to do the what He wants us to do. And if you understand the law in Israel, the Ten Commandments and the whole law was given so that they knew what God wanted and what He desired. But did the law have any power to help them to do it? Absolutely not. There was no power within the Ten Commandments. There was only condemnation. Well, now God has given us now the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the person now that has taken the place of the law for Israel. So the Holy Spirit indwelling us now not only gives us that right conscience, we know what's right and wrong because we have the Holy Spirit, and because we can, He gives us the opportunity to understand what God is saying in His Word, but He also gives us the ability now to obey what He has and what He wants us to do. Israel didn't have that component in their worship. They had the law, but nothing that would get them to be able to obey. We have the built-in law of Christ, the law of love, that comes through God's Word and that Holy Spirit, which also gives us the ability to please God in what we do. And so that's why it's so important to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that we need to allow to work in our lives so that we can please the Lord. And that's the Christian walk. It's when we put ourselves in our own selves, we take self takes control, and self then does what pleases it instead of us working in the power of the Spirit to please the Lord. So that's our struggle. So if you're aware of it, that's a big step in the right direction to understand that we need to put ourselves fully in God's hands to be able to please Him.
The big difference between believers in the body of Christ and the unbelievers that are trying to work their way to heaven is we realize that we can't lose our salvation when we fall. They realize, or they think, that the more they fall, it's affecting their salvation. So it's always under a cloud. They're operating under no certainty.
But it goes right back to themselves. That they need to do the right thing, or they need to do something to get saved. And that's where we need to understand it's all about us dying to those things so that self is no factor. And we put our hands completely in the Lord.